Well, I'm so excited to talk today about honorable ambition. And this idea of ambition, of having these desires within us that are driving us somewhere, it's something that a lot of times we don't know what to do with. Kind of take a couple different paths to try to handle that. Sometimes we suppress ambition or feel like maybe that's the biblical way to do it. Sometimes we feel like, man, I just need to give full yield to my ambition. Maybe that would be the world's recipe for what we should do with our ambition. But ambition truly is a place where the Bible, God's word, and the kingdom of God, and then the world or the kingdom of the world actually give us very different different roads or different paths about how we should handle ambition. And so, you know, there's a couple ways that we typically handle this. Many people, especially Christian people or people maybe that would be into kind of what we would say a religious thread, which again, I don't consider myself religious. I do, but I do see how the world would tag me as someone who's religious. I don't think Christianity is truly about a religion. I think it's about a relationship with God. That's a whole different sermon, and we could talk about that. But I think that a lot of people that are Christians, a lot of people that would be in kind of a traditional, like I'm doing air quotes here if you're listening to this instead of watching it, religious people would say, well, we need to suppress ambition because ambition actually leads us into bad places. And we would say, you know, we need to suppress it. The problem with suppressing our ambition is that we actually need it. We desperately need ambition. I watch so many people who are breathing, but they don't seem like they're alive. And David Henry Thoreau said this. He said, most men, and I'll add women, most people, but he said, most men lead lives of quiet desperation. And, you know, when we look around right now, you really see that. And you may even feel that as you're watching this today. Say, you know, I feel that. I feel like I'm just going through the motions. I feel like I'm just kind of putting one foot in front of the other. It feels a little bit like The Walking Dead. And we feel like it's a spiritual thing to do, to suppress ambition. And I don't really think that's the way God would want us to handle that. The way that the world kind of, I think, taps into that quiet desperation that many of us feel is the world says, no, don't suppress it. Religion will tell you to suppress it. You shouldn't suppress it. You should give full expression to it. You really need to actually just live out the ambition, the things that are within you. And so I would say on one hand, we have suppressed ambition. I would say on the other hand, we have blind ambition. It's like, yeah, you give expression to the desire and the ambition, but what are you really chasing, right? And, you know, I see people pursuing things that will never give them what they're looking for. You know, that's what sin does. It always gives us a promise that actually can never deliver upon. And I see people chasing shiny things that aren't gold. And I think you probably have seen that as well. So we have suppressed ambition and we have blind ambition. And I'm not sure that either one of those are really right. You know, if you look at our culture and you look at even the video that we just watched, and I could give quotes to a lot of other people too, some of the people in our culture that we think should have this figured out really don't. We heard Tom Brady, after winning multiple Super Bowl rings and being married to a supermodel and being a millionaire upon millionaire, would say, there's gotta be more to life than this. Jim Carrey, the famous actor, said this. He said, I wish everybody could be rich and famous so that they could know that being rich and famous doesn't make you happy. We could go on and on and on. NF, who's a famous rapper, he said this. He said, the deepest problem sets in when you actually get the thing that you've been chasing and thought would satisfy you, but then it doesn't. And so that really leads us, right, to, you know, we have these lives where we're chasing something, we feel like, oh, that's going to make me happy. And then, but the problem is when we get it, we realize that didn't really make me happy. And all of us in some way have probably experienced that enough to know that that truly blind ambition and just giving full expression doesn't actually get us where we need to go. So today, I want to talk what I believe is the biblical model for this, which I'm going to call honorable ambition. Ambition is from the Latin word, which means to go around. By implication, it's campaigning for a promotion, or we would think maybe of like a political campaign where you would go around for a cause, maybe a nonprofit campaign. But ambition is really, by implication, it's campaigning. It's actually going out and trying to achieve something, trying to do something. So we could have ambition in all sorts of different ways. We could have ambition for a social visibility. We could have ambition for approval of ourselves. We could have ambition for popularity. We could have ambition for peer recognition or accolades, or we could have ambition for authority, a gaining of authority to exercise over other people. But the thing about ambition, as I said already, is that we don't need to get rid of it, but we also need to get the right kind of it. And that is really, really important. C.S. Lewis said this in The Weight of Glory. He said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what's meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And I love how C.S. Lewis kind of hits right in the middle where he says, look, God doesn't want you to suppress your ambition. He also wants you to direct it to the right kind of ambition. You know, ambition in the Bible, the Bible both encourages our ambition and it also warns us against it. It's a really interesting thing, right? Biblically, we are supposed to be wary of ambition, and also to be encouraged to press in and express our ambition. It's both. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, to aspire to leadership is an honorable ambition. Okay, so ambition is honorable according to the Bible. Jeremiah 45:5 says this. It says, should you then seek great things for yourself? And again, the word there is like that ambition. And it says, seek them not. So again, we see the Bible kind of piercing into the middle here. Irenaeus said this. He said, the glory of God is man fully alive. So once again, we have an early church father who's saying, look, if you want to talk about ambition, it needs to be expressed. And I would add in, and it needs to be expressed in the right way. That's the glory of God is man fully alive. We got to get this right. So today, with the time we have left, I want to talk to you about four ways or four filters that we can understand how we have honorable ambition. We don't want to suppress ambition. We also don't just want to have blind ambition. We want to have honorable ambition. Number one filter is this: what is the source of my ambition? So if we're going to give expression, we're not going to suppress it. We're going to give expression to ambition, but we're going to have the right kind of ambition. We need to ask this: what is the source of my ambition? Matthew 20, 25 through 28, it says this, says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, here in the Bible, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's responding to them being ambitious. And so he doesn't say to them, don't be ambitious, but he says to them, hey, I want to tell you how to be ambitious, and I want to tell you the source of that ambition. It actually comes from Jesus demonstrating what ambition actually looks like. And sometimes with our ambition, we need to be honest about where it's getting sourced from. And I want to give you a question that you can ask. You can ask this about any ambition that you have in life. What's the source of the ambition? Just pause and be honest with yourself. Because until you're honest with yourself, you actually can't address anything, right? And with our ambitions, so often we can be really dodgy and we can be really interesting about how we try to justify what we're actually pursuing. So being honest with yourself looks something like this, asking yourself the question, why am I doing this, really? Why do I want a bigger house? Why do I want more money? Why do I want the attention of that girl or that guy? Why do I want to, and you could fill in whatever, pause for a second and be honest with yourself. What is the ambition that's stirring around within you? Why do you want that? Why are you doing that? Really? Be honest with yourself. Sit with God maybe in prayer and really just ask yourself, because if we're ever going to get the right kind of ambition and not just suppress it and shut it down, but also get the right kind of ambition and give full expression to it, we're going to have to slow down and actually figure out what's the source of the desire. What's the source of my ambition? And of course, we submit that to God and we say, God, would you help me with that? So the first question is, what is the source of my ambition? The second question or the second filter is this: what is the objective of my ambition? So let's figure out where it's sourced. What's the root of this thing? And then the secondarily is, what is the objective? Where is this thing pointing? And I referenced this earlier, is it social visibility or approval or popularity or peer recognition, or maybe it's an exercise of authority over someone else. But where's this thing pointed? What's the end of it? Remember, we talked about the 12 disciples kind of fighting about ambition. In Luke 22, 24 through 30, Jesus responds to them and he says this. He says, now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Again, they're fighting. And Jesus said to them, the king of the Gentiles exercised lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I, Jesus is speaking again, am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." He doesn't shut down their desire, but he actually shows them how. He says, you serve. He doesn't say, "I know you want to be great, don't be great." He doesn't say, "Suppress your ambition." He says, "Let me show you how to give full expression to your ambition. Where is it pointed? What's the objective of the ambition?" And here it says this, Jesus says, "that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." So the direction is serving for the purpose of God's kingdom. He doesn't shut down their desire to be great. He shows them how to be great in God's kingdom. There was a man named Dawson Trotman, who's actually one of the founders of Navigators, which is a campus ministry, actually operates here at Michigan State as well, but on lots of different university campuses. And the late Dawson Trotman there's a story that's told about him. He actually traveled to Taiwan and he was staying with a pastor there. And they actually had a trip planned where they were going to navigate up into the mountains. And they were going to backpack and they were going to do some ministry with some villages that were really remote. And so as they were traveling, one of the days of travel, they kind of got into some rain and they were up in these hills and these remote areas and their shoes got incredibly muddy, like mud caked onto their shoes. And as the story goes, with the trails that were wet and whatever, years later, someone asked one of the Taiwan pastors, "Hey, what do you remember about Dawson Trotman? Because you guys were traveling together and all these trips and whatever. What do you remember about him?" And the Taiwanese pastor said this. He said, "Oh, Dawson Trotman, he cleaned my shoes." And they were like, "What do you mean?" And the Taiwan pastor, he communicated. He said, "Well, we went up," and he was just told the story that I just told you. And we went on these trails. And he said, "One of the nights after we had walked through rain and mud," he said, "when we all fell asleep," he said, "I woke the next morning to find my shoes absolutely clean." And he said, "Dawson Trotman got up before any of the rest of us and spent his morning cleaning our shoes." And he said, "Nothing impacted me." He said, "That's what I remember about Dawson Trotman." And the thing about Dawson Trotman is that he lived that way, that serving kind of greatness is serving way. He also died that way. He actually died giving his life to rescue someone from drowning. And so while I'm not advocating dying, rescuing someone from drowning, although if you feel called to do that, I guess you could do that. Dawson Trotman gave his life, both in living and in dying, to serving people and to building God's kingdom. And in a book called Spiritual Leadership, Oswald Sanders, he said this. He said, "True greatness," he said, "is found in giving yourself in service to others, not in coaxing or inducing others to serve you. True service is never without a cost." And here's what I love about being great by serving is that we can all do that. We can't all be great maybe in the world that in the way that the world tells us to be great, but we all can be great in the idea of serving other people. And in that way, we all can be great. And I wanted to actually land that a little bit more specifically because actually as a pastor now for 14 years, as a lead pastor for 14 years, I've been in lots of conversations and around lots of conversations with people. I want to just give you a couple examples. Because, you know, we say, well, what is the, what is the outcome? What's the objective of my ambition? And this is subtle stuff, you guys, right? We said the point one is you have to be honest with yourself. Yeah, what's the source of this ambition? And I've talked with so many people who talk about, again, but just by way of example, they say, "I want to make a lot of money so that I can give money to the church." And here's the thing, that's a fine ambition, okay? But here's where the rubber meets the road, I think, is you have to ask the follow-up question, are you giving to the church now? Okay? Because I've talked with so many people and they say, "I want to make a lot of money so that I can give a lot of money to my church so I can build God's kingdom." But then if you were to ask them the follow-up question, but are you giving anything now? The answer would be no. And I think we have this fundamental misunderstanding about ambition and serving in God's kingdom. The idea is not that we get like a huge like sum of money, and then that's when we can now start to do something that's great. The idea in God's kingdom is we start to do the right things in regards to process now. And that doing the right things in regards to process now shows our objective. My objective isn't to be rich and wealthy so that I can be rich and wealthy. And then I can say, "Oh, and so I can give to the church." It's like, no, I'm actually going to start giving to the church now. Now that's just an example. I could give you another one. I have heard a lot of people say, you know, I want to make music that people will sing around the world. I want to write music so other people can worship. And again, ask this question. Here's the follow-up question. Are you singing and writing worship alone with God now? Because a lot of people say, well, I want to write music and I want that song to go around the world. Well, are you actually worshiping and writing now just with you and God? And so you see, I'm not trying to be critical about these. I'm trying to show you specifically how nuanced this is. I want to make money so I can give to the church. Maybe. Or maybe you want to make money and you feel better about the ambition to make money if you can tell yourself that you're eventually going to give to the church. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Are you giving to the church now? Because if you have $100 and you're not giving anything to the church now, then when you have $100,000, you won't give anything to the church then. And if you are wanting to write a worship song so that it will go around the world, right? But you're not actually writing worship songs now when no one hears it, then that's not going to work. So do it. Let me say it like this. Do it now. And the thing about doing it now is that it uncovers the true objective. Because here's the thing, if giving to the church is your true objective, then you'll be doing it now no matter how much money you have. If worshiping God is your true objective, you'll be doing it now no matter who else ever hears the song. And what I have found in the kingdom of God and about ambition specifically is that when we stop and we're honest with ourselves and we say, why am I doing this really? What we figure out is that I don't need to be in love with the outcome, that my objective isn't just about the outcome. My objective is about actually doing the work, actually serving somebody. Dawson Trotman got up in a village, in a remote village where no one else was going to see him. And he cleaned the shoes of a Taiwanese pastor. Why? So that a story could get told about him years later in a sermon example with Pastor Scott Hayes. No, that's not why he did it. He did it on the backside of a jungle because he wanted to clean shoes, because it was part of his nature, because he was a servant. That's what he did. And I want to challenge you to fall in love with the process of serving, because that's true greatness in the kingdom. What is the objective of your ambition? Is it actually getting to some outcome that you hope to get to? I want to get a bunch of money so that I can give to the church. Or is your objective to actually give to the church? Because if that's the objective, go ahead and do it right now. That's point two. I think that's helpful for us. Number three, what is the power of my ambition? What's actually fueling my ambition? Again, these are filters to help us have honorable ambition. We don't want to suppress ambition. We also don't want to give blind ambition our hearts and our energy. What is the power of ambition, me or God? I want to take you back to the Old Testament and the Israelites. They're not the Israelites yet. The Hebrews are going to go into the Promised Land, and they actually send 12 spies into the Promised Land to scope it out and to come back and to give a report about whether they should go in and take over the land. This is in Numbers 13. I'm going to read kind of a spatter of scripture here. But it says this, it says, they came back, the 12 spies came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. Verse 27, they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does indeed flow with milk and honey. They're like, look, the land's awesome. Okay. Here's the fruit. They give it. Here's the fruit. It's really fruitful. Verse 28. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. Those were giants, really tall people, really big people. Verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, this is one person, Caleb said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. And if you go read, you know that Caleb said that because he had a faith in God. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with Caleb said, we can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. Skip ahead to verse 33, second half of verse 33. Check this line out. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. So you have the spies go into the land. They say, oh, it's an awesome land. There's also giants in there. People that are stronger than us. And Caleb stands up and he says, look, God's with us. We can take the land. God's promised us the land. We can do it. He did say we, but he said, we can do it because God's with us. And then the other spies, they said this, they said, we can't go up in that place. They're giants. They're bigger than us. They're stronger than us. And they said, we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes and in their eyes. We're like these tiny little things. We cannot take the land. Here's what's interesting. All 12 saw the same giants. All 12 had the same ambition. But one of them, Caleb, saw God, and the other ones saw grasshoppers. And I love this little line, is that it wasn't the giants that kept them out of the promised land. It was actually the grasshoppers. It wasn't that they saw giants, it was that they saw grasshoppers. And what's interesting about our ambition is sometimes we have to go back and say, what is the power of my ambition? Is this something that's attainable in my own strength and my own ability? Or is this something where I need to step back and say, God, I need you to empower this ambition. God, I can't do this by myself. I can't do this alone. There's giants in the land. I can't take that place. I know that it's fruitful, but there's giants in there. And to them, I am a grasshopper, and to myself, I'm a grasshopper. You know, it's really interesting because they were looking at themselves and Caleb was looking at God. You know, if you stand beside the Grand Canyon, it doesn't matter if you're 5'5 or if you're 7'2", you look small against the height and the depth and the magnitude of the Grand Canyon. Human height is irrelevant when you compare it to the Grand Canyon. All humans are small next to the Grand Canyon. It doesn't matter how tall you are. And here's what's interesting about human ambition is we like to compare 5'5 to 7'2 in human ambition, but compared source, human ambition compared to God ambition, it's not the same thing. And we as Christians focus on God's greatness and God's height, not our own. And what this does is it actually reminds us how great God is, but it actually also reminds us how small we are. It gives us a humility when we stand next to the Grand Canyon. If you're 5'5 or 7'2, you know what you do? You look at the Grand Canyon and you think, I'm really small. You don't turn at 7'2, turn to the 5'5 person and say, you're really small and I'm really tall. You both turn and say, I'm really small in light of the Grand Canyon. So that's how we approach this. And you know, when we look at the power of our ambition, we remind ourselves God is the power of our ambition. Psalm 145, 3-6 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. Then they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. The question is this, is how can I increase my ambition by focusing on him and his power instead of my own? And if we're talking about having honorable ambition, sometimes we suppress our ambition because we're like, I could never do that. Well, God might be saying that you can. God might be calling you to look not at your own height and stature, but at his height and stature and what he's called you to do. And then for some of us, we might be like that 7'2 person looking at the 5'5 person, and we might be saying, I'm stronger than you, I'm taller than you. And God's greatness says, no, you are to be humbled before me. And we don't talk to each other about human ambition, but we turn and we say, God, I trust you. You are the source and the power of my ambition. And that leads us to the number four filter. When we're going to have honorable ambition, how do we do this? Number four is we ask ourselves the question, what's the expression of my ambition? How are we expressing this ambition out? Again, from the book, Spiritual Leadership, it says this. It says, those with honorable ambition are in short supply. Constantly, people and groups are searching for them. A question echoes in every corner of the church and of the world. Who will lead? Throughout the Bible, God searches for leaders. Two, God is always looking for people who have honorable ambition. And when we pick up honorable ambition, instead of suppressing ambition and instead of just giving expression to blind ambition, but we say, God, help me have the right kind of ambition. God says, that's the kind of person that I'm looking for. In Genesis 14, there's a story. It's one of my favorites in the entire Bible. It's Abraham, who's the father of many nations, and God comes and makes a covenant with him. But there's a story where Lot actually gets captured, and Lot is related to Abraham. And I won't get into all the details, but you can go read it in Genesis, in the book of Genesis. And in chapter 14, we pick up the story. Abraham's gone out to a battle. He's won the battle, and he's actually bringing the spoils of war back. He's bringing Lot and the people back. He's rescued the people. He's got the spoils of war, and he comes back toward his home country. And as he's coming back, he enters a valley And he's actually met by two individuals. One is a man named Melchizedek, who's a mysterious figure in the Bible that biblical scholars believe is a pre-incarnate version of Christ, or at least a typology, a type of Christ in the Bible. And the other person that he's met by is the king of Sodom, who biblical scholars look at and believe is actually a representation of Satan. So Abraham, if you're tracking this with me, goes out to war, has the spoils of war. God has given his enemies into his hand. I'll say it like this. God has blessed Abraham with lots of stuff, ability, strength, wealth. And as Abraham comes back from God blessing him, he's met with two people. And we see in the scripture that, again, there's an example here for us because there's two people. And they both say something incredibly different. They both do something incredibly different with Abraham as he has the spoils that God has given him. And the question that kind of gets begged for us or kind of gets invited of us is, what do you do with what God has given you? What do you do with what God has given you? What do you do with your ambition? What do you do with your power? What do you do with your energy? What do you do with your finances? What do you do with the giftings and talents that God has given you? And we have this example here. In chapter 14, verse 21, it says this. It says, the king of Sodom, that's the typology of Satan, said to Abram, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. He says, hey, Abram, I know you went out and God blessed you with all this spoil and all this success. And as you're coming back, here's the message I want to give you, Abram. Give me the people and keep the stuff for yourself. And there's this dividing line here between the souls of people and the stuff that we get. And I think that it's a great parallel for us today because so often we can live our lives in regards to ambition and we can say, you know what my ambition is about? My ambition is about a new house. My ambition is about a certain amount of a paycheck. My ambition is about a certain kind of car or a certain kind of social recognition or a certain kind of authority or a title. And you know, here's the thing, God can use all of the spoils of war. God can use all of the spoils of the battle. As we go out and we fight the 9 to 5 and we fight the Monday to Friday and we get the degree and we get the girl and we get the guy and we get the title and we get the corner office overlooking the city and we get all of that. God can use all of that. But the point here is that Satan comes along and says this, hey, keep the spoils for yourself and make your life and your ambition about the stuff. Let me take the souls of people. And I love what Abram does. Abram said to the king of Sodom, with a raised hand, I've sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. Do you see it? He's actually acknowledging the power of God. He says, look, my ambition is not just about my life. It's not just about the stuff. He says, I've sworn an oath to God. I'm living a life that's about something more than just the natural, carnal, you know, 60, 70, 80, 90 years that I have to live. Well, Abraham lived longer than that, but that's a different sermon. He says, with a raised hand, I've sworn an oath to God. He says, I'm acknowledging the supernatural reality that God is God and I am not. And he says this, he says, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. Abram says to the typology of Satan, look, I have an oath with God. I'm actually serving him. I'm not serving you. And so I know that you told me to keep all the stuff for myself as I let the people belong to you. And Abram says, I can't do that. That's not how I'm built. That's not what I'm about. That's not what my ambition is for. My ambition is actually to serve the Almighty. I've made an oath to him, the creator of heaven and earth. My ambition, my success, the spoils that I've been given are actually not for you. They're actually not even for me. They're actually for him. And what I love about this story is if you go read it in verse 18, it says that Melchizedek, king of Salem, which Salem means peace. So again, we have the king of Sodom representing Satan. We have Melchizedek, the king of peace, representing Jesus. It says in verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of the Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. Do you see the parallel here? And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So we have Sodom, the king of Sodom, coming along saying, keep all the goods for yourself. Let me have the people. And we have the king of Salem, Melchizedek, coming along saying, I bless you, Abram, bringing bread and wine. Do you see the typology there to the New Testament where Jesus holds up bread and wine in the New Covenant and the Last Supper and says, this is my body broken for you and this is my blood poured out in a new covenant to you. And he brings that out and he gives it to Abram. And then Abram, and then blesses him. And then Abram says, you've blessed me. You've given these things to me. You've entrusted these things to me. You are the Most High God. And it says that he actually tithes a tenth of everything back to Melchizedek, back to God. And he says, you're God. You represent God. It's talking about the Most High, God Almighty. You're God and I'm not. And all of the spoil, all of the energy, all of the passion, all of the ambition, God, it's all about you. God, it's all for you. I surrender it all to you. And so, hey, nothing wrong with growing in your paycheck. Nothing wrong in getting a degree. Have ambition. Go get the degree. Go get two of them. Go get however many God calls you to get. Go get the paycheck. Go get the guy. Go get the girl. Don't suppress your ambition. Go get it. Go get the spoils. But as you get the spoils, and as you remember who enabled you to get the spoils, as you bring the spoils back, don't ever get confused, because there's always going to be two entities that come to the table. There's always going to be two entities that come to speak. There's always going to be two voices that come and two options that come. And the world is going to come and say, it's about you. It's about the stuff. Let your ambition be about you. Don't worry about anybody else. Don't worry about the people. You keep the stuff for yourself. That's what life's about. But Abram says, that's not what life's about. My life's about God. And the king of Salem comes along. The king of peace comes along. And if you have ambition and you don't know what to do with it and you want some more peace, this is the recipe right here. Genesis 14. And it says that Abram actually is blessed by the king of peace. And it's bread and it's wine. It's Jesus. And then actually giving a tenth back to God. So here's the deal. Abram gets to choose what he does with what he's been given. Abram gets to choose what he does with the success of his ambition. Is it Salem and souls, or is it stuff and self? And that is the option that you have today and that I have today. And some people would tell us that ambition is all about self and stuff. The world says, express it, live it, do it, go there. And the kingdom says, you know what? Don't suppress ambition. Live it, get it, go there. But as you get it and as you go there, remember, it's not you who gives yourself the power and ability to do all of this. It's God Almighty. And as you've raised a hand and oath to him, remember that he is God and you're not. And remember that peace and the souls of humans are actually really, really important to the God that you serve. Because it's about Salem and souls. It's not about self and stuff. I want to read this quote to you. This is by Samuel Logan Bringle. He says this. He says, life is not won by promotion, but by many prayers and tears. It is attained by confession of sin and much heart searching and humbling before God, by self-surrender, by a courageous sacrifice of every idol, a bold, uncomplaining embrace of the cross, and by eternally looking to Jesus crucified. It is not gained by seeking great things for ourselves, but like Paul, by counting those things that are gained to us as loss for Christ. This is a great price, but it must be paid by the life of those whose power is recognized and felt in heaven and on earth and in hell. Here's the deal. If you want to live a life full of peace and power, if you want to live a life of honorable ambition, it isn't about suppressing it. And it isn't about just blindly expressing it. It's about going back and saying, God, what is this life really about? What is my ambition really for? What is the success of the battles really when I bring them back and when I come back, God, what do I do with it? And we say, God, it's about a quiet yes to you. For years, I've heard this, and I'll close with this. I've heard this little phraseology, the quiet yes. And it's one of my favorites because people that really walk with God, people that have walked with God for a certain amount of time, they all know what it means to give a quiet yes in a private place to God. They all know what it means to bow a knee and to say, "You're God and I'm not." And I realize that actually that's going to cost me something. But I also realize that as it costs me something, it invites me to something else. It invites me to greater intimacy, God, with you. It invites me to greater power. It invites me to a greater peace. It invites me to greater joy. And so, God, I will give that quiet yes. Yes, it's a surrender. Yes, it's a sacrifice. But this is no sacrifice. Here's my life, as the great Jason Upton would say. And I believe this, that a church full of people who have given a quiet yes to Jesus, who've given a quiet yes to the Father, that's a problem for the enemy. And God's kingdom is built by people who carry the small, quiet, private yes. So here's the deal, you guys. We've got to get our ambition settled. It's a season for us as a church and for us, I believe, individually, for us to raise our level of passion and to raise our level of ambition. And we're not going to do that by suppressing it in some sort of religious activity. We're also not going to get there by just blindly expressing ambition about everything that we feel and everything that we sense and actually running ahead and taking our strength and the power that we've been given and actually using it for self and stuff. That isn't going to get us home. We can't hide our ambition and we can't chase the wrong things. We need honorable ambition. And I hope today that the Holy Spirit will continue to speak to you about the words that have been shared. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray, God, for us as a people, that you would teach us what it looks like to have honorable ambition. God, I pray for those of us that have lost our ambition along the way somewhere. God, I pray for a fresh passion. God, I pray that you'd begin to stir up hopes and dreams again in a fresh way. God, those of us that are living in quiet desperation, God, those of us that feel like we're just going through the motions, God, I pray for fresh passion. Holy Spirit, would you just begin to stir up on the inside? God, I pray you would begin to just rattle things on the inside, that dust and rust would begin to fall off. And God, that fresh passion, fresh ambition, fresh honorable ambition would begin to rise to the surface. God, I pray for dreams and visions. God, I pray for fresh words from you. God, I pray for just seeing, God, new things growing up, God, new grass, new bushes, new trees just sprouting out and sprouting forward. God, I pray for the dry and the dead places, God, that life would become there again. God, I thank you for the rattling of dry bones in the valley, God. I thank you for bringing life to places where there is no life. God, I thank you for new and fresh ambition. And God, for those who maybe have been expressing some sort of blind ambition, God, they've been chasing the wrong things. And God, as they're winning and as they're gaining, God, they're actually coming back. And God, they're doing it for self and they're doing it for stuff. And God, it's just not satisfying. God, I pray that today there would be a fresh sense of surrender to you, a fresh sense of acknowledging that you are the great creator, that their hand would raise in an oath today and they would say, God, I don't want to live my life for myself anymore. God, I want to live my life for you today. It's the quiet yes in the quiet place. And yes, I say yes to you, Jesus. Show me how to have ambition, not just for self and stuff, but God, for peace, for Salem, and for souls. God, show me how to live. And if you're here and you're listening to this and you've never surrendered like that to him ever before, I want to pray with you right now, just a prayer of surrender to Jesus to start a relationship with God. The Bible says that Jesus was the Son of God, that he came and he died on the cross to pay for your sin, and that he actually died, went in the ground for 3 days, and then raised again to new life to show that he had power over death, hell, and the grave. And then he says, if you will put your trust in me, I will establish a right connection between you and God again, you and myself again. So if you want to pray that prayer and you want to surrender your life to God today, pray this with me. Say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sin. And right now today, I accept that sacrifice. And I surrender that quiet yes, wherever you are right now, in your bedroom, in your dorm room, in a boardroom, on a bus, in a car, wherever you are, you can pray this with them. Jesus, I surrender to you. God, I surrender my life to you. I do not want to live for self and stuff. God, teach me to live in your peace, Salem. And God, teach me to live for your kingdom and teach me to live for others, for souls. God, I surrender to you today. Come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer, we are celebrating with you. The Bible says there are angels in heaven celebrating. And if you text ELEMENT to 97,000, there's a box on that form you can click. It says, I made a decision for Jesus today. Let us know. We'd love to pray for you and to celebrate with you. And you know, for the rest of us, hey, we're going to go into a time of worship. And I just want to ask you, what's the number one thing that you need to hear from this teaching today? And then number two, what is the number one thing you need to do this week because of it? Let's listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit as we enter into a time of worship.